In my early days of being taught from preachers how to follow God, before I ran into Pastor Dave, as Gary says, PD, prior to Dave, I was trained to be a mega church pastor, how to gather people and put on the work to build a big organization. One of the great opportunities I had when I was young was to be with the many, many preachers. And out of all the preachers, I'd ask them, well, how do you do this? How do you do that? And I heard all kinds of answers. You want to be in ministry? Go to a conference and pass out your card and tell them you're a preacher. You know, go to a phone book in a city. This is how far back it was. Go to a phone book and look up all the Word of Faith churches and start calling them saying, hey, I'm in town. I'm a preacher. Will you have me preach? I know so-and-so. And then if you get one, go preach. And after the service, say, Pastor, how was it? Was it a blessing to your people? Do you have any other pastors who would like to have me come preach? Can I get their number? And how many know that the Holy Ghost will burn that garbage out of you? Where you begin to relax and allow Him to birth things from the Spirit instead of accomplish things in the natural. Say amen if you understand what I'm talking about. And so there's a trust that you and I have to have that says, God, I can't build you anything. It's not my job to build you anything. Let's go to Isaiah. Let's see if I can find it now. Isaiah 66. Because that's how I was trained, was go build something for God. Go and gather, go build your calling and give it to God as a gift. But God doesn't want you to build something for Him. He wants to do something through you. So that way you don't get any credit. You don't take any glory in it because it's all Him. When I had a man who, a very wealthy man, asked me, he said, you know, I have lots and lots of money. And he did. And he said, the church I'm going to wants to build a new church, a brand new church. But I give probably, I'm guessing now, but I think it was like 70% of the church income came from one man, this guy. He said, so they want to build a $2 million, say, building. Do you think it would be God's will for me to do that? And he was wanting a pat on the back. And I said, the only problem I have with that is it's not your money. You think it's your money that you can choose what to do with it. I said, if you're a real entrepreneur from God, all that your wealth is should belong to Him. And you should hear Him tell you to do it. So it may not be a good thing to do. You can give it to my ministry, but not to the church. You know, if you want a double blessing, no. So many times we can actually take our good works as something to offer God to say, I'm worthy. I'm worthy for something more. But God is more interested in our obedience than He is with an offering. The first time someone disobeys God, now you have to put up me today. I'm trying to get to a sermon, but I'll have to just yield over to it. When I ran the Bible college, overseeing the Bible college, the young people would come and they'd say, I'm ready to preach, I'm ready to sing, I'm called to these things, I'm called to all this stuff. And we would hand them a mop and a broom and say, we don't want you to preach, we want you to serve and to pray after Pastor Dave, and we want you to pray. And so many of them would say, oh, no, I'm not called to mop. I'm called to preach or sing. And they would drive for that position and sometimes hold out from God and say, God, I'll offer you my prayer time. I'll offer you my life to do what you called me to do. What a confusing time to have a vision of what you're called to do. But then God asks you to lay that vision down. See, it can be very confusing if you don't know God. And because I was taught early on, what's your dream? Chase it. Go make it happen. Go make your dream happen. And in the natural and in the spiritual, go make your dreams happen. But see, Abram had a dream. God told him, I will give you a son. And, you know, we always tell the single girls, watch out, because there's always an Ishmael before an Isaac. You know, you want to get a husband, watch out for the Ishmaels. You know, he'll look good and everything else, but he won't be your Isaac, you know. But I realized that Abraham, he birthed him on his own, trying to accomplish something that God gave him. And so what do we know from that? Just go with me on this. We know that at that moment, Sarah's body did not work. But Abraham's body worked. At that moment, his body worked because he took the servant Hagar, which traditionally the servant and everything the servant owned belonged to the owner. So technically, they were trying to make a way to fulfill God's plan in their own power. And what did they create? They created an Ishmael. But we've learned from Scripture that Ishmael is not enough. It wasn't until Abraham's body was dead and didn't work. It wasn't until he wasn't capable of doing what God asked him to do that God was able to bring forth his plan in his power. And that's when Isaac was created. Do you know you have an Isaac that God wants to create through you? And as we pray in tongues, we get pulled away from creating our Ishmaels, trying to do what God's called us to do. And many of us are in that season where we feel like we're not being productive. But remember, what did God ask Abraham to do with his Isaac? The very dream that God gave him, the very purpose that God gave him, God asked him to take him and put him on an altar and kill it. And so right when, and I've watched this in my own life, and I watched it in people, and I watched people struggle, right when they're about to have the very thing that God told them they're going to have, they can just almost hold it. God says, I want you to kill it. No, 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 this is what you promised me. This is my calling. See, and always remember this. Whatever you don't kill, God cannot resurrect. Amen. So the dreams that God's given to you, the calling that God's given to you, the future that he's spoken to you and prophesied to you, it's not your responsibility. You want to talk about false responsibility? It's not your responsibility to pursue that, to chase it, to make it happen. Because the moment you do, you're going to create yourself an Ishmael in the name of God. And when you begin to get to the place where you can taste the very thing that God has given to you, he's going to ask you, I want you to kill it. I want you to sacrifice it. But God, you gave it to me. Yes, he wants you to sacrifice it so that he can resurrect it. Because in Abraham's heart, he said, I will obey God because I know that you will resurrect him if you need to. This is your promise. See, a promise man can't take from you. If God gave it to you, man can't take it to you. I get frustrated when I hear preachers, wannabe preachers. No, that was kind of mean. People who are called to full-time ministry, but God won't promote them. And they get so frustrated waiting for God to promote them. They think that ministry is how many people I can get to follow me. And because God won't promote them, because God's not ready to promote them, and all of us, because there's dreams that God's spoken to me that I don't have yet. But I have a trust that says, it doesn't matter what it looks like. His word is true, what he spoke to me. And even if all options seem dead to the possibility of my dreams coming to pass that he told me. How many have found yourself on a road where all options to your calling seem to be dead. You're like Abraham. God is not working. I want to have an Isaac, but it's not working. My body's not agreeing with me. But God is very capable of resurrecting the dreams that you've let die. Don't feel confused if the Holy Ghost talks to you and says, I don't want you to chase that opportunity. I want you to do what I told you to do and don't change course. The number one way the enemy gets someone distracted, number one way to get someone distracted is to take the one vision that he has and to give him two. The best way to destroy your vision that God gave you is to give you two visions. Now, instead of being obedient to what he told you, he told me to sit and pray and obey. And then he's quiet. Do you ever have those moments where you're talking to God and, okay, God, it's been 5 years. I did what you said. When is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? And he's silent. God, are you there? Have you abandoned me? You said I was supposed to have this. You said I was supposed to have that. When is it going to happen? Silence. You promised me in your word, and you start pulling out scripture to justify making choices. Silence. Why? Because if God's not speaking to you, he's telling you something. Don't change the course I put you on. The course I put you on is perfect. If you stay the course, the things that you let die by not building it yourself, God will resurrect and he'll hand it to you. And when he hands it to you, you don't have to fight for it. You don't have to scrap for it. It's yours. No man can take it. A lot of men and women know their calling. They know their dreams, begin to complain when it doesn't come fast enough. And we can take Pastor Dave's prophecy on endurance. And really show, you know, I thought endurance was 6 years, but endurance doesn't have a limit. It's like, keep enduring. Well, 6 years is enough. I guess not. Seven, maybe that's enough. I guess not. Eight, how long? None of your business. Your steps are supposed to be ordered of him, not of yourself. Not of convenience, not of signs. And when the false motives of your heart begin to leave, begin to die off, then pretty soon you're not motivated falsely to do things. So then what's the reason to do things? Because he asked me to. Because I'm a servant of him, an unprofitable servant. A lot of young guys would come to the Bible college and we'd give them a mop. We'd say, go pray. We'd pray in the morning for 2-3 hours. And then in the afternoon after classes, they would have to go mop the floor, sweep the floor, and they could complain the whole time. I'd sit in my office and they'd say, will you make me a preacher? And I'd give them a mop and they'd walk by my office, and as they'd walk by, they'd give me a dirty look. You know, I'm okay at mopping, but I'm really good at preaching. And so I'd have to give them the speech, you know. The day you figure out that preaching is no more valuable to God than mopping, that's the day he'll ask you to preach. See, when you preach, when you teach, when you lead worship, when you take the position of teaching, of sharing, do you know you can hurt people? You can take someone who's walking on a path and take them off the path into destruction. You can take them and make them ineffective. You can destroy people's salvation if you preach to the wrong garbage. And so what I would tell the young man is, just look at that mop. It's like a microphone stand. And just preach to the mop while you're mopping. And pray and mop, because you can't hurt the mop. See? But you can hurt people. And the day you learn that preaching is a service to the people, singing and leading worship, or any form of leadership is a service to the people. It's not about what the people can do for you. The day you learn that, God will promote you. The day you let that die and say, God, if all you ever have me do my whole life is mop this floor, then that's all I want to do. The day you get that in your heart, That's the day God will say, well done, servant. Now I'm going to have you serve in a different way. I'm now going to have you serve in a different capacity. I'm going to have you serve with the word. But I don't believe that happens until you let it die. And some people, because they have a calling, they try to keep the thing alive. God's trying to get you to kill it, and you're trying to keep it alive. And right when it's about to die, you panic, and you get those shockers out, and you clear, chick-a-boom, chick-a-boom. Okay, it's alive. To be honest, the main reason we try to keep it alive, it feels safer to have something in your hand than to let it go and totally trust God with it. Am I preaching okay? So the young men, usually after a few months of enduring, because you know when you do something for somebody, you give a prophecy, you give a word, a lot of times they give you something back. Not money I'm talking about, as much as, wow, you read my mail, that was great. And your natural soul can go, ah, I'm worth something. That was good. Hey, I got a word for you. And you begin to pursue those things. I'm not talking against those things. I'm just trying to share what happens when the Holy Ghost begins to strip you of performing to get back self-worth. So a lot of the young men and women come to me after a few months of being stripped of the ability to perform for God except with a mop. And they would say, you know, I don't know if I'm really supposed to be here. I say, well, God, you know, it's a 2-year Bible college program. And God sent you here. You said that when you came here. Yeah, well, I may have missed God. You know, because they were talking to God and he was being silent. You know, God, when do I get to move on? When do I get to nothing? Silence. And I would try to talk them out of it. Some of them you could say, you get to be, look, I know facing your flesh can be difficult. But if you don't stop, it gets easier to learn how to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. And some of them would move on and say, no, I feel God's telling me that I missed it by coming here. Or I feel I'm supposed to go home. And there was no change in their course. Because you either give them what they want to stay, or you let them walk through their path. And I'd always get a phone call without fail. And I did it for 13 years. Every year, the same thing would happen every year. And without fail, I would get a phone call. Pastor Allen, I'm back home, and I want you to know I'm involved with ministry. I'm helping out here. I'm helping out there. I'm double tithing. I'm giving extra money. And God is so good. And what they were telling me was all the sacrifices they were making. See, the moment you stop obeying, you'll start making sacrifices to give offering to God to replace the obedience. And what does the scripture say? That to obey is better than sacrifice. So on our path of obedience, he has a path specifically for each one of us. Specifically. For each one, he has a specific path for you. Hand designed, perfectly planned out from before you were even born. A plan for you to follow if you will. You don't have to. I'm not talking about heaven. I'm talking about fulfilling your purpose on this earth. And in that path is victory over every battle the enemy brings against you. On that path is victory over every stupid mistake you made in the past. You need to get rid of your regrets for your past mistakes. And say, I'm shot like an arrow. I'm on a place of victory. And forgive yourself for doing stupid things, because we've all done stupid things. But forgiving yourself and saying, God, I know I made a mistake, but it doesn't mean you've thrown, cast me aside. You may have even created an Ishmael. But if you continue following God, he won't give up on you. And the things that the canker or worm has stolen from you, God can bring back. So anything you think you've lost, even by your own mistakes, quit being afraid of your future not happening. And trust that the path you're on will get you to the calling that God has given to you specifically. Don't look at someone else and say, I can't believe they're being used and I'm not, I'm such a loser. Or don't look at someone else saying, I'm being used. No. No, we should all be servants. Amen? So in Isaiah 66, verse 1, says, thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. So he's given them an idea how big he really is. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. And then he says, where is this house that you will build me? And where is this place of my rest? So in other words, man was trying to say, God, we built you a house. We built you a place of rest, a throne room to come. And God says, heaven is my throne. All the universe, think of the universe. And the earth is where I place my feet. He's not belittling the earth. He's just simply saying, I am that big. You know, and you're going to build me a house? And this is one of the errors of the American church. Striving to build God something in the name of God. And to offer it to him because obedience to him. See, hallelujah, shandara sandara. Harrison, come on up here. Now watch how my 11-year-old son hears my voice. See, he heard me, and he's coming. He's obeying. Yeah. You didn't even have to name him twice. Because that, for when he was young, that was his name, Harrison. Because he never heard it the first time. Tell your daddy you love him. Say it. Okay. I love you too. I heard that, yeah. He's young, but he can still hear and obey. The moment you're saved, you have the ability to hear. Now, what many people do is they try to hear God about doing things rather than hearing God for the direction he has for them. Many of you got hold of the message of Pastor Dave and you thought it was by accident, but it wasn't. You were led to that message. You thought you were hungry. Oh, I'm hungry. That's why God led me. Well, hunger will only take you so far. And when God spoke to me, he said, I said, God, why are you blessing me so much in my life to be around such a wonderful man and learn these things? And he said, well, because of your hunger. And I said, well, God, that's great, but that's not fair. Why did you give me hunger, but you didn't give it to all my friends who are floundering in life? And he said back to me, he said, I didn't give you hunger. I found it in you. And that's what I use to draw you to the next place. Now look at me. You may have hunger in you that caused you to go to the place where you found the message of the Holy Spirit. Because who's supposed to be our guide in life? Isn't that what the scripture says? He's our guide? What does a guide mean? I mean, he leads, he ushers you. Come this way. It doesn't mean you wander around, la, 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 I'm going to do this for you, I'll do this for you, I'll do this for you. The Holy Spirit isn't just a teacher. He's a guide for your life to see to it that if you will follow him, you don't have to follow him, you can still go to heaven. But if you follow him, you will fulfill a purpose that God has destined for you specifically. And on this path of life, you will be hit by your own flesh, your own ideas, and your fleshly mind can get as religious. Go to some country, you'll find the robes, you'll find the men who are not born again, totally believing that they're serving a God that doesn't exist. totally devoted their entire life. There's monks who devote their whole entire life to keeping their mouth shut. That's how devoted your flesh can be to religion. The flesh isn't just smoking and drinking. It can go the other way too, into a fake holiness, trying to perform for God to offer him something and be content with that. My flesh will why does my flesh fight me so hard to pray? Because when you follow the Holy Spirit, he takes your flesh to a place of mortification. Your flesh will dress however you want to, but don't ask it to die. The good stuff of the flesh is a lot worse than the bad stuff of the flesh. That's in a whole message right there. So as you walk down this path of following God, your flesh will have good ideas, have great ideas on how to feel better, how to act better, how to perform better. I know the reason why God's not using us is because of this. There's a special code in the Bible, you know. And so we're looking for secret little keys. But there's a difference between, look at me closely, hearing God's voice as a young man to go do things, to growing and maturing into a full mature believer. So much of the church has been taught in America how to stay immature in the spirit, but to hear and do things in the moment. We're not against that. But when someone comes up to me and says, you know, you spend too much time praying in tongues, you need to stop praying in tongues so much. You need to go out and just be busy for God. The danger of that, if you tell a young Christian, is they won't grow. You've stunted their growth. You took them off a path. See, I cannot tell you what your path is. I cannot ever, if I did, I'm a bad teacher. I should never take the place of the Holy Spirit in your life. I can share things that I've learned about me. I can share things that the Lord has revealed for Scripture. But do you know that I can never be your guide? The moment I try to be your guide, that's why you got to watch out for prophets who try to prophesy and try to position themselves between you and God. One service, I remember I had a bunch of people, and one came up to the front, and one lady came up to the front and just began to weep and cry. And God was just touching her. She was at the altar just weeping. You could tell it was just a real intimate moment between her and God. And right then, a nice, sweet, elderly lady, grandma, jumped up from the back and ran up and put her arm around her and began to comfort her. And at the moment, I thought, oh, that's sweet. And then God told me, not in a nice way, God told me, make her stop. Lady, psst, lady, hey, lady, you know, leave her alone. See, and what I learned was in that moment that God was touching to her personally, this other person, whether she meant it or not, came to stand between her and God and capture that love and that comfort. The Holy Ghost was her comforter. She didn't need human comfort. But that lady, because she did not feel worth much, was trying to find self-worth in doing something in the name of God, but it was really in the name of herself. So God has a plan for you, a path for you. The Holy Ghost has a specific path to guide your steps. How is a man to know his ways if the Lord orders his steps? How are you going to know your path? How are you going to know where you're going if you're not in charge? Do you understand part of believing for our future is to feel that feeling of not being in charge? Not that you're you are unmanageable, being unmanageable. You're just not the one managing your life. He is. I'll go back to the story of when I was with my earthly father. He's a hunter. So my dad would always trick me when I was young and take me hunting. Now, this is the Canadian Rocky Mountains. And so we would get up, drive into where you don't see a person for a day driving. You don't see a hut. You don't see smoke. We're talking mountain boy hunting here. And I was young, 10, 9, 10. I'm not sure what age, but I was young enough, and my dad would take me hunting. And we were going hunting for moose or elk or anything that moved. Anything big that moved. Because we always ate what we shot. He let me carry my .22 rifle. And he would trick me because I was young and didn't really catch on. Say, well, I'll let you shoot at something. But really, it wasn't until after he shot the big animal that he let me shoot the little gun. Because if I shot at a rabbit, all the big animals would take off. You know, all day long I was looking, and we would track through the snow. And what we would do is go into the big mountains, nothing but trees. You look up, all you see is trees. You couldn't see anything but trees and snow. Snow up to, at that age, my kneecap. And I remember walking with my dad. He's like a billy goat. He just loved, he'd walk and walk and walk. And I would follow him. And he would walk in front of me. And all I could do was step in his steps. I would just follow his footprints. And we'd go all day long. And all I'd do was look for any kind of rabbit so I can try to shoot and follow his footsteps. Now listen to me. The enemy has taught the church how not to trust God with their future. They want some kind of evidence, something they can hold, something they can offer God to feel safe that God hasn't left them or abandoned them. Does that make sense? And that is the biggest wrestling point that most Christians go to when they begin to pray in the Holy Ghost, is when he begins to say, take that proof of your calling. Take the proof of your future. Take a knife. Kill it. Quit chasing your dreams. Quit chasing your calling. Just do what I ask you to do. But all you asked me to do was sit and pray. All you asked me to do was to get on this path. Silence. Kill the evidence of your future. The only evidence you need is the words that God has given to you. Am I preaching okay? Because when I would follow my dad through the wilderness, there was no one to rescue me. Do you understand that if he left me, if he ran off and left me, I would die. I would not know how to get back to the cabin. I wouldn't know how to get back to humans. I'd be like a man raised by wolves or eaten by wolves in the middle of the wilderness. I would have froze to death. I would have starved to death. I would have died at the hands of a pack of wolves. But do you know at the age of 9 or 10, whatever age that was, I did not have one thought of concern about my future. I knew that as long as I followed in his footsteps and with my dad, he would get me home safe. He would take care of me. And this is the path that you're on with the Holy Spirit being your guide. Is you don't have to worry about your future. What about my dreams? What about my calling? Stop pursuing your calling. When I got to be around all those other preachers, I would ask them and they'd tell me ideas of how to fulfill my calling. I remember Pastor Dave, how do I get meetings to preach? Because I'm called to preach. And he just looked at me with a puzzled look in his face. What? Alan, if God isn't making it happen, don't make it happen. Oh, hold on. Let's go back to Bible College 101. for us here in the prayer center. If God isn't making it happen, don't you make it happen. Because your natural brain will come up with reasons to go make your calling happen. Now, you can do lots of things. You can serve people. You can sweep the floors, set up chairs. Now, don't get me wrong. Get your prayer time in. You can go feed the poor. You can go witness, hand out tracts, pray for people. But don't do it to build something. Do it as an act of service. Until God moves me forward, I'm not moving one inch. Do you understand that at this time in my personal life is the hardest that I've ever been in? But I have no fear for my future. Not that my mind, my natural mind, hasn't tried to make me fearful. I have confidence in His Word and what He's told me, that what brought me this far will take me the rest of the way. And so even when you look like you've lost something, you're not lost it. You've given it to Him to resurrect and to hand it back to you. And when He gives it to you, it's not going to fail. So in whatever caused you to stumble across a message, you know, we all started with Pastor Dave, if you pray in tongues, it will change you. Right, Pastor Dave? And we all went, oh, yes, I've tried everything else. I'm going to start praying hour after hour. And then all of a sudden, when's it going to happen? Year after year, then someone comes up and you can do more. You don't have to just do that. You can, you know, you should try this. You should, you know, there's a special key. And see, zeal. Maybe God used zeal to get you to the message of prayer, to the message of the Holy Ghost. Maybe God gave you. Let me just use examples. I'm doing good with examples. Mike, will you come stand over here? Mike's going to be the Holy Ghost. All right? Rachel's going to be my guide. We'll say Rachel's going to be the Spirit of God here. So, look over at Joe. Joe, stand up. Okay, Joe here, he's zealous. Now, he wants passionately to win the world. Maybe he's like a fisherman. Maybe he's an evangelist. And he wants to rescue every person. He can't even go out for dinner. You don't like having dinner with him because he's witnessing to the waitress. He's going in the back and having revival with the cooks. And you're like, Joe, I just want to eat dinner. Quit witnessing. And he's got zeal. He's hungry. I want God. And so he's zeal. Remember that so I don't forget. Zeal. Greg, why don't you stand? Let's say Greg is hungry. Greg is hungry for the Word of God. And so hunger is inside of him. And he wants the Word of God. He wants truth. He's hungry and passionate about that. And let me go this side over here. I won't use Jake. I'll use Joe. Brother Joe. Why don't you stand, Joe? So we got zeal. We got hunger. And here we got passion. He cries at everything. Every movie, every commercial. He's like, oh, he loves her. Oh, it's so cute. He weeps. He's just passionate. A girl looks at him and he goes, I love you too. And she says, whoa. And he's just Mr. Pat. He writes poems. And he's just passionate for God. And worship hits and he's the one weeping and crying and laying on the floor blubbering and we're all wishing we could worship like he does. There's Mr. Passion. So we got zeal. We got hunger. We got passion. Vladi, we stand. And here we have Mr. Knowledge. Mr. Truth. He will fight you. If he goes to the restaurant and the lady gives him one penny off, he doesn't care about the penny, but he's a man of truth. No, I get $4.91 back, lady, not $4.90. Give me my penny. Because he is passionate about the truth. When he reads the scripture, he searches for the truth. And he doesn't put up with all your opinion. I don't care what your opinion is. Your opinion is useless. It's the truth in the Word of God. So we have truth. Say truth. We got passion. Over here we got zeal. And then we got hunger. How many of you have one of those things, we'll say, that is in you? So you have this in you. Now, here's the problem. If you rely on your zeal, you'll end up trying to win the world but miss your mark. If you rely on your hunger, you will search God all the way to a place that you won't even witness to one person. If you rely on your knowledge, you'll learn about the Greek and the Hebrew, but you'll be all confused about who God really is. If you rely on your passion, you'll worship God and spend all your days laying on the floor until you go to heaven and realize, I got all eternity to worship God. So if you rely on what's in you, you will miss the mark. So what did the Spirit of God do with you? Now I'm using Rachel here as God's presence. And here's the Holy Ghost. So all of a sudden, God came and got the zeal. Go get Mr. Zeal. Said, hey, come with me. I want to introduce you to a better guide than your zeal. He used zeal to bring you to the guide, the Holy Ghost. Because if you left to your zeal, you would miss the mark. So he used the zeal in you to bring you to a message to let the Holy Ghost be your guide. Well, we don't want to forget Mr. Hunger over there. So in prayer, he ran across a message of Pastor Dave. It's not Pastor Dave we're talking about so much as the message that he brought forth about praying in tongues hour after hour. The Lord introduced you to the Holy Spirit. Why? So that you wouldn't rely on your hunger. Because your hunger would take you places that God didn't want you to go. And you'd feel complete your whole life until you got to heaven and found out that hunger wasn't enough. Well, let's not forget Mr. Passionate over there. He might give you a poem. Go ahead and grab Mr. Knowledge while you're at it. And God drew you to the real guide that you can trust, that knows you, knows your weaknesses, that will guide you every day of your life. We don't pray in tongues just to pray in tongues. I know that doesn't sound very spiritual. But if I had to choose throughout my life, will I spend 5 hours, 6 hours going, Shandaraba, Sandaraba, Sandaraba? Do you ever look at yourself in the mirror praying in tongues? Shandaraba, Sandaraba, Sandaraba. You try to fancy it up sometimes. It doesn't feel very productive. The reason we pray in tongues is not to pray in tongues. We pray in tongues to allow ourselves to overcome the pull of hunger, the pull of zeal, the pull of seeking knowledge, the pull of passion that will get us off the course that the Holy Ghost puts you on specifically. Say amen if you're with me. You can trust the Holy Ghost. Don't trust your passion. Don't trust your hunger. Don't trust your zeal. Because the Holy Ghost has a plan perfect for you. And on the path you'll face many things, which most of you have, of having to lay things down. Things that you didn't think need to die. Things that were scriptural. But you had to take out your knife and say, I don't chase you anymore. I don't chase hunger anymore. I don't chase zeal anymore. I don't even chase knowledge. I chase and follow the guide. And as you let things die, there's a security that comes, a safety in your heart that says, I give up. I give up, God. I'm yours. Wherever you take me, I'll go. I don't need proof. I don't need evidence. I don't need satisfaction. I'm a servant. That's all I'm good for. And if all you have for me is just this, I'm content to follow your steps. Thank you, guys. Give them a big hand clap. The enemy has been around for a long time. When I started overseeing the Bible College in Tennessee, I had an old pastor come to me and say, Helen, because see, when you have a Bible College, you have new students that come every year, old students leave, and your job for those two-year period was to get into them as much as you could, and if they passed the tests, if they showed character, and they showed maturity, and they showed a good handle of the word, you would give them a little plaque, a little piece of paper, said graduate. And that was just, the school would do that. But if they lacked in character, if they lacked in things, you wouldn't do that. And so every year you get a new batch in, and the old batch would leave. The old pastor looked at me and said, Alan, just letting you know, every year the same people show up. Different faces, same people. And so the devil, what I've learned was, maybe you've noticed that in your own life. You meet someone, you recognize them, but you've never met them before. They remind you of somebody else. And they have the same walk, the same talk, the same insecurities, the same brokenness, the same history, but it's a whole different person. And so every year we'd have a new group come in, and they thought they were telling me the same, a new story that I hadn't heard. I said, oh, I've heard that every year for the last 13 years. Stop right there. Let me just tell you what you're going to tell me. And but see, the devil's been around from before Adam. So he knows you. You may only have been on this earth 50 years, but he met you and everyone like you for generations and has stopped them from following their course and had got them as a shot arrow from God to go a different direction. And they've missed the target of revival. When's the last time in our generations have we heard or read about a real revival that lasted for more than 4 months? We are fighting an enemy who is brilliant, a brilliant tactician at stopping you. So if you want to fight him on your own, go ahead. He'll take your zeal and he'll take you off course. He'll take your hunger and draw you a different direction. He'll take the passion and make you powerless. He'll fill you so full of knowledge that your head will swell. All you can do is topple over. Everyone thinks you're smart, but you don't change anyone's life. All you do is know how to pick apart everyone else. Oop, very quiet now. But he is not God. He's not in the class of God. He's an angel. He was created by God, not as a demon, not as a Satan. That means that God knows what he's going to try to tell you, what the devil's going to try to tell you, before the devil knows what he's going to try to tell you. So you choose. Follow your passion. Follow your hunger. Follow your zeal. Or simply follow in the steps of the Holy Ghost and let him guide your life. And if you and I can let go of the fear, let go of the fear of not having something to prove that we're worth something, let go of the fear that he's going to abandon me. Oh God, if I don't have your coattail, if I don't have a map, if I don't have a cell phone, a direction, if I don't have money, if I don't have proof, you're going to abandon me and I'm going to fail. You're not an illegitimate child that he will abandon you. He won't abandon you. The devil is trying to get you out of that fear to abandon the course that he put you on. And the Holy Ghost has a course for you. God took the hunger, the zeal, the desire for knowledge, the passion inside of you and brought you to the one place that will not fail you. The Holy Ghost, the guide. He's right there with you every day, even when you're having a terrible day. And you say, Pastor Dave. You say, well, I love Pastor Dave until you started to do what he said. I was supposed to be a mega church pastor, big church, big, lots of money. I was trained and designed for that until I ran into Pastor Dave. Just pray in tongues, he said. Just go ahead, do a little bit, it'll be good for you. And all of a sudden, the Holy Ghost began to go inside of me and begin to remove the garbage and the self-serving and the pride and have me kill things one after another. And right when I thought, okay, there's nothing else to kill. Whew, all done. What is that? Yeah, you need to kill that too. What? And one of the best ways he likes for you to kill it is it'll be offered to you. Here you go. Oh, and right before you grab it, this is everything I dreamed of. Everything I wanted. Yes. Thank you, God. And he says, kill it. You're like, wait a minute. You've been quiet all this time. I'm crying. I'm blubbering. I'm complaining. And you're just silent. And finally, when you give me something, kill it. Am I preaching good? Now you have a choice. Keep it. Protect it. I'm afraid to kill it. Why? Because you may not give me another one. See, you have to trust him. And you take out your knife and say, because we don't make decisions ever out of opportunity or out of frustration. I'm so tired of waiting. I'm so tired of my job. I'm so tired of my wife. So tired of my husband. I'm so tired of this. I'm going to... Frustration. Shiny object. Opportunity. One time I got offered a position, a pastorate, in a place that I felt God called me to. It was such a generous, incredible offer. It was everything God told me and more. When I was in making, I had no money. My car was put together with duct tape. You know, still kind of is, but it's a different car. And I got the most beautiful, incredible offer ever, and nothing in me would allow me to take it. It was exactly what God told me I was supposed to have and do, and I had to say no. And when I was moving here to Tulsa, I made the decision, we made the announcement, we're moving from our position in Tennessee to Tulsa. That week before I left, I was sitting at a red light, and a little girl in a BMW drove up behind me and crashed right into me. So everyone there that wanted me to stay said, see, that's God. You stepped out of the hand of God by moving. That's God. You stepped out of the hand of God. That's why the devil was able to do that to you. See, the devil will try every tactic to get you to change course, make you miserable, pretend he can kill you. He can't kill you. He's powerless. Now look at me and say, really? Yeah, he's powerless. He can't stop me. I refuse to stop. You may be dragging something emotionally like I'm dragging something physically. You're still here. You haven't quit. He's sweating every time. He's like, man, I try to get her to stop. I made her miserable. I've got her family miserable. I made her finances miserable. You may be fighting depression every single day, but you're still here. And the devil's going, oh, I go, where else do I go to get this person to stop? You just said, I'm an arrow. I shoot straight and I don't change course. Only one being has the power to get me to change course. You can make me miserable, devil. You can try to stomp me out. You can try to starve me out. You can try to cry me out. I'm not changing course. The only one who has the right to get me to change course is who? The Holy Ghost. Because he's my guide. And as long as the footprints are going one direction, until they change course, I refuse to change course. And even if it looks like everything around you is dying, if it's dying, it's because God's going to resurrect it and give it to you. God has designs, strategic designs for the body, and within that body, for you. Don't get taken off course. Trust His steps. Amen? If you're discouraged, you find yourself going through discouragement, extra frustration, where you come to a place where you feel like you're just about to change course, maybe it's opportunity or frustration, that's not a failure. You're not weak, but there's grace here to help you and grace to be your strength. There's been many lifelines that God's given me over the last few years, especially when frustration and my emotions, my natural man was screaming so loud that you didn't think you're going to survive. But it's all a lie. Amen. Those moments are when it's okay to receive grace and receive prayer and receive strength. And so if you feel that as we close, then please come up to the green line and we'll pray for you. Okay? And we'll agree together that we're going to make it. In fact, let me just pray for us together first. Father, we thank you that as a body, you've placed us together and on purpose, not by accident, that our steps are ordered of you. There's no foot in this room that is less valuable than someone else's. Every person listening has an important walk. Their calling, their place in the body is equally as important as the next. So, Father, we've determined in our heart that we won't be led by frustration or by opportunity. We won't be led by people's opinions, by lack of finances. We won't be led by our emotions. We trust you. The only one we want to follow is not our will, not our needs, but your voice, your footprints. Our life is not our own. And if all we ever do is birth the first layer of revival, and no one in history knows who we are, but we have a part of birth in a revival that changes the world, then we are content to only do that. If that's the only place you have for us, then we will be glad to play that part. Father, our life is in your hands. And right now, we place our future in your hands. We are no longer going to strive. We're going to rest and trust you. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Please come up for prayer if you'd like to, for anything, but especially if you're going through that and you are released. We love you. Give someone a big hug. Tell them they're going to make it. God bless you.